Amen. If we could open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And if we would turn also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading from verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Brother Ram taught us that's a message. With the voice of the archangel, which he said was the resurrection, and with the trump of God, which we know to be the catching away. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with those words. And if we just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for your promise to us that in this hour, this is the hour of the shout, the voice, the trump. And one of these days soon, Father, we recognize that your little bride shall be marching off into heaven, into that other dimension to meet your Son Jesus, to where you again will incarnate your Son, and we shall crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Father, we're looking for that day, believing, Lord, that we're just right at the precipice of it. Lord, we're right at the pinnacle, Lord. We're right at the jumping off place in this world, where one of these days soon the body change will take place. That faith which we've been longing for, Lord, to change these mortal bodies, which has been silently moving within our bodies already. For Paul said we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, Lord, we're committed to that transformation. And we would ask, Lord, that you would finish that work which you have begun. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we spoke from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul told us that the Word of God is for doctrine, which is teaching. And that brings us reproof. It brings us correction. And it brings us instruction in right wiseness. And we saw how important it is for us to be examining ourselves, to check the condition of our own hearts, to see where we are at in this hour, and to see whether we be in the faith. David said in the Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. Put me to the test, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves." That means test yourselves. Scrutinize your own life. Now, I know that every day when you get up to go to work, you stand in front of the mirror, you maybe shave. You know, you women don't shave, but you brush your hair, you comb your hair, you brush your teeth, you look yourself in the mirror. How much are we daily looking ourselves in the mirror of the Word? Because it's not so much important how other people see you, it's how important God sees you. He's the one that you should be dressing for. He's the one that you should be getting yourself ready for. Because we're getting ready to go home very soon. So examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Not whether you have faith, but whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test your own selves. Discern your own heart. Know you not your own selves? You know, if you don't know your own self, who will really know your heart? And he said, "Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" So if you're not sure that Christ is in you, Christ the hope of glory, then you had better begin to pray and seek God for that blessed assurance before it's too late. Because when the resurrection begins, he that is filthy will be filthy still, and he that's righteous will be righteous still. Now, Brother Branham always checked his own motives. As I pointed out last week, he said, watch their works, watch their fruits, then you can see what spirit is on you. Brother Branham was so conscientious of doing right always before God that even when nobody would have known about the fruits that were in the trunk, he didn't even know about them when he told the border guard that he didn't have them. And yet he drove 100 and some miles back each way because he knew that he had spoken ill, spoken wrong actually, spoken a lie. A lie is actually knowing. He didn't know. But he spoke a mistruth. And so he went back to make it right. You know, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And you have fellowship one with another. And Brother Branham, walking in the light as no man has walked in the light for 2,000 years, he knew when the presence of God came in that room. He knew when God unexpectedly showed up. He didn't have anything to hide. Because he knew he was walking in the light. If you could just in your own mind understand that the judge of heaven and earth is here. Your white throne is now. You're standing before the white throne now. That's what Brother Branham said in the paradox. He said, we're standing before the white throne now. Why? Because the bride is going through her judgment now. Why? Because then she won't be judged over there with the rest of humanity. She'll be sitting in judgment. So it behooves us while we still have breath within us to be judging ourselves on a regular basis, on a daily basis, on an hourly basis if we could. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. But first try your own spirit. To see whether your own spirit be of God. And from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, and if we just watch our ministry like that and just do what God tells us to do, no matter if it seems wrong or right, if God's leading you, you keep on going. The first thing you to think of is this the will of God? And then your motive and your objective. And if your objective is right and your motive's right, then you say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll move. That's right. If it's the will of God and your objective is right and your motive's right, it'll have to do it. And then he went on to say, if it just takes a few grains of sand the next day, maybe the day after that, a few pebbles, a few rocks, he said, one by one, that mountain will be moved. You know, I thought it's interesting because Brother Vail brought up years ago about how in 1938, the Keyhole, something or other starts with a K, it was a study done by the government, and they said that there's no more minerals in the soil. The minerals have been depleted from the soil, and I was listening to a man the other day on a tape who was talking about, he was actually a professor at Ohio University, and I don't remember which biological sciences he was teaching. But then it fell upon him to come back to Nebraska and take over his family's farm business, which he did not like because basically the family farm there was like 1,500 acres or something, and just they used chemicals, the whole works, and he didn't like that kind of stuff. Then he actually found he was able to buy one of these farms where you raise the food without soil, just in waters. And the more he began to study, he began to realize and begin to study that there's 90 minerals in the world that are known to man. There's actually 92, but two of them are man-made. There's 90 that God made. And all 90 of those which have left the soil are now in the ocean because the rains have taken them. You know, with the tilling, the constant tilling and harvesting and all these things, the rains have just washed them all down the rivers and out to the sea. And you can take a cup out of the water. Remember Brother Bram said every element that's in the water is in each glass? He said all 90 minerals are in the ocean water. And so he figured out how to dilute it enough so that he could actually grow his crops. And now the crops that he's growing have minerals in them. So when you eat them, they're very healthy. And I thought here, you know, he says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. How much of the minerals of God, how much of the little itsy-bitsy things which you can hardly see with your eye are there? It's not the big things. It's not the clumps of dirt. You don't eat the clumps of dirt. You're not nourished by the grains. You're not nourished by the vegetables. You're nourished by the minerals in the vegetables, which there isn't any. And it's the little things. From Jehovah Jireh, he said, the first thing to think of is this the will of God? Then what is my motive? What is my objective? So when we try the spirits to see whether they be of God, we should be trying our own spirit first. Now we saw in paragraph 183, I believe it was, last week, from the Masterpiece, how important it is not only to take the correction that God sends our way, but to also have the right attitude when He chastens us. We found that it is not the big things that we do that keep us out of the kingdom, but rather the very little things that we have not done. Finally, we saw that our attitudes towards everything that happens to us is but a reflection of our faith in God's Word. And where He said, all things work together for the good of them that love God and them that are the called according to His purpose. We saw how that everything, every thought that we have within us is but a seed. And when that seed is watered, it will produce a manifested life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, Paul tells us that we should glory in our tribulations or testings. Knowing this, knowing that these things speak of those things that seem to bring forth pressures upon us. We always think of these trials as coming from an outward source, and we are ready to blame others for them. But we're told by Paul that we should glory in our testings. So what do you have in your life today that's a testing? A lot of young girls, 16 years old, their big test is, oh boy, if I don't get married by the time I'm 18, I won't get married at all. That's a testing for them. Well, that's their testing. Knowing that tribulation worketh within you patience. And so instead of waiting for the right one to come along, they go chasing. Knowing the tribulation, the testings, worketh within you patience. And patience worketh within you experience, which is character. And character bringeth forth an earnest expectation. And having an earnest expectation makes us to not be ashamed. Because we know that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, or our understanding by the Holy Ghost, which God hath given to us by the receiving of His Word. Therefore we see how God uses circumstances to bring forth His character and His grace in us. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, we read, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when the glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and their part And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffereth according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Therefore we must understand that since our character development is dependent upon outside circumstances that move us and shape our thinking, they also produce in us dependency upon God. And to think that His thoughts would be for this situation. Thus we can see the dependence upon these outside circumstances to bring us into fulfillment towards the ultimate goal of receiving the very mind of God. Therefore, our reactions that we show toward these circumstances is an outward indication as to where we stand in our development toward the end product of our being. I want you to think about that, because every trial that comes your way, don't be looking at it and pointing fingers saying, shame on them, shame on them, they did this to me. Or why did you do this? No. When the man came and said to David, shall I let that man's tongue stay in his mouth that spit on my Lord, or let his head stay on his body? And David said, just leave it alone. God told him to do it. Next time somebody sasses you, next time somebody says something you don't like, leave it alone. God told him to do it. Let God deal with it. Because as long as you're fussing and stewing and carrying on, it's not going to change, and the person's not going to change. And the more you fuss and stew, and the more you raise your voice in anger about these things, the more of these trials you're going to have. Because you're the one that God's trying to deal with. And He uses those other people to bring about those trials to shape your character, to make you full of grace, full of compassion, and full of mercy, to reflect His own divine character. Therefore, our reactions that we show towards the circumstances is only an outward indication as to where we are standing in our development toward the end product of our being. How we handle each circumstance will depend upon what stage that we are in our progression towards our ultimate character. Then what appears to be a test at one stage in our progression will not appear to be so at a further stage in our character development. Circumstances are like taking a test in school. What would appear to be a very difficult thing for us in the first year of school would not even be considered a test after 12 years of schooling. The further on in our progressive state that we move in towards the image of the eldest son that we're being conformed to, the further developed will be our response mechanism that we harbor in our mindset or the garden of our mind. Therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is a growth from our own mind or thoughts, and circumstances grow out of our own thinking. You see, the teacher looks at the student and says, okay, that student appears to have this ability, so therefore I'm going to test him to make sure that my assertions are correct. God looks at you and He says, okay, they seem to have this reaction when this happens, so I'm going to lay it on them. I'm going to give them those tests. And finally, after failing the same test over and over and over again, maybe they'll figure it out. Maybe they'll figure it out. We have an expression, dog bite me once, shame on dog, dog bite me twice, shame on me. If you can't figure it out that you don't let the dog stand behind you, the one that likes to bite you, then shame on you. Therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is a growth from our own mind or our own thoughts. Circumstances grow out of our own thinking. We are only buffeted by circumstances so long as we perceive these to be an outward influence upon our lives. But when we view them as God working in us His Word and His will, then we do not see them as us versus them any longer, but as a working into us God's perfect will and His very nature. Look, when you're a young Christian, you just come to the Lord. Your tests are the outward things. How do I dress? Is my hair right? Is my my clothes right? Are these things right? But when you've been walking in the Lord for a number of years, you don't look at those things anymore. They come natural to you. The more and more higher up you come, the more and more you come into His image. It's going from the physical to the spiritual. How are my thoughts toward my brother? Do I have mercy and grace in my speech? Do I have mercy and grace in my thoughts toward my brother? Do I recognize that though they don't see what I see, can I still call them brother? Can I still love them? Can I have compassion for them as Jesus, who died on the cross before any of us recognized who He was? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can I have the mind of Christ in me? Can I have the thoughts of Christ in me? Can I have the attitude of Christ in me? And the closer and closer you come to the image of Christ, the more and more you recognize in this flesh you have nothing. And it all comes into the soul. It all comes into the character development. It all comes into your reputation. It takes years and years and years of hard work to build a reputation, and it takes only one moment to mess it up for a lifetime. So you become more considerate in your thinking. How will others perceive what I am doing? Well, you might say, I don't care what others think. I know what God thinks. I'm just pleasing God. Listen, He said, even avoid the appearance of evil. The appearance of evil. That is, and why? Because your testimony, if ruined, that person who might see that testimony, let me put it this way, words you'll understand. The Bible says that Lot's son-in-laws thought that he was one who mocked. Now what's mocking? It's an imitator. Lot sat in the gate, couldn't make up his mind if he wanted to be in or out. Oh, he was a leader. But look at all the reprobates that he was leading. But he sat in the gate, sat half in the city, half out of the city, so to speak. Part in, part out. And when the angels came and said, you've got to get out tonight, because the city's going to be destroyed. His son-in-laws didn't go. They said he seemed as one who mocked. And so if your reputation is ruined or tarnished, it'll take you a lifetime to build that up again. And so the people that count on you as being the only Messiah or Messiahette that they will ever know, if you're not a true Messiah, they'll say on their deathbed, don't pray for me. I know what you're like. You're the hypocrite. You're the one. Your prayers aren't any good anyway. So it affects more than just you. It affects those around you. If we are to be a living reflection of Jesus Christ. But when we come to the place where we realize that circumstances that come forth in our lives are a direct result of our own mental state, we will begin to appreciate their use and their purpose in our growth towards the finished product that God has destined for each one of us. Anyone who has for a length of time been a practicing Christian and who has practiced self-control and knows how to sanctify his vessel will have noticed that the alteration in their circumstances have been in direct ratio to the alteration in their mental status. Or state. When a man purposely and earnestly makes an effort to remedy their personal character defects and makes a swift and marked progress towards bettering themselves in those areas of weakness, they pass swiftly through a succession of unpredictable changes. Therefore, the soul attracts that which it secretly desires and also that which it fears the most. It not only reaches the heights of its desired aspiration, but it also falls to the level of its unchastened desires. And circumstances are the means by which the soul receives what it longs for. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our mind to take root there, will produce its own, after its own likeness, after its own nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our hearts will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity or circumstances. As the Scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. That is why we must come to the place where we begin to monitor and control what we think, what we believe. From God's only provided place of worship, Brother Brown said, that every little jot, everything that you must be in faithful, you must be faithful in, it's always the little vine, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Sometimes you leave, well, it's not the big things you do, it's the little things that you leave undone. Remember, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Blessed are they that do all the commandments of God, that they might have a right to enter therein. Do all God said. If God said for women to have long hair, you say amen. A man told me not long ago, he said, I don't preach a clothesline religion. And I said, then you're not preaching the gospel. That's right. God laid it out there. He said what to do. And you either do that or, well, that's your natural, reasonable thing. What little things, the little insignificant, Jesus said, blessed are they that would take all the little things to do the little things. And a woman to let her hair grow, that's just why it's just something she can do. And she won't even do that. She won't even do that. Oh, teach us the great things. How can you teach the great things when you won't do the simple things, the common things? Because you see, your motive and your objective is wrong. You know, they say, teach us algebra. He says, you don't even know your ABCs. How can you do algebra if you don't even know your ABCs? Now, from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's God's mercy that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking for anything unreasonable. God's not asking that you stand on your head and do your prayer. God's not asking that you climb great mountains and swim great seas in order to go to Mecca or some place like this. He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is just your reasonable service. Reasonable. It's not asking a great thing. Letting your hair grow is not asking a great thing. I remember one woman in Indiana, she says, well, the doctor told me I was having my headaches because my hair was long. So she cut her hair off. I said, well, that was just the devil giving her those headaches and God allowing her to have those headaches because He knew that she would dishonor her head. She cut her hair off. Let me tell you something. Long hair has nothing to do with headaches. Diet and having the right metabolism or having the right things in your body will do something for your headaches, or the positioning of your spine and everything else, that will have something to do with headaches. But having long hair, unless your hair weighs 250 pounds or something, then I can't imagine your hair giving a neck ache and a back ache before it gives you a headache. Okay. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love not be a put on. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men, and if possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see that it is the little things that you get that you get out of step with, or out of step with God and His Word. Those are the things that count. Now, with this in mind, I want to look at the very next thing that Brother Branham is saying here, because he then goes on to tell us about a vision that he had of the preview of the bride. And notice he's talking about the little things that count. And then he talks about the little bride who got out of step. And he had to shout out, stay in line. So it is the staying in line that was crucial to the preview of the bride. Now here he will tell us that it was their looking around that caused them to get out of step. And that is the danger that we have today, even in the message, that when men begin to look to others other than Christ, they will get out of line with the military command that God Himself gave us in this hour. Because we find in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments that we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet. Wow. That ye study. How do I study to be quiet? Just shut your mouth. If you're reading the Word, you can't be talking about other things. If you're listening to a tape, you don't be holding conversations. For we believe that and that you would study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming or the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I know there's some that teach that the voice is Joe Coleman. They say he's the voice of the archangel. Well, then he's the resurrection. Well, I thought Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I thought Brother Branham said the voice is the same one that raised Lazarus from the dead. So you see how people get distracted. And the message to them is just a bunch of do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. And then completely, Paul said, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And there's only one faith, one Lord. And that's the faith of that one Lord. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now from the masterpiece, he goes on, he say, I got 7 minutes to tell you something that happened that day before yesterday to get out on time, July the 3rd. I was over here setting in the center over here, shopping center, right out from us here. And I've been in Pigalle in Rome or in France, and I've been in New York, in Los Angeles, but the filthiest bunch of women I ever seen in my life is in Jeffersonville, Indiana. I never seen so much gum and filth in my life as I seen amongst them people. You know, the very first time I came down to Jeffersonville, and I'd read this where Brother Branham said this, and I noticed the same thing. I had never seen such filth piled into clothes that didn't fit, and such filth as I seen in that city. And the nickname of this high school in Jeffersonville is the Blue Demons, of all things. He said, I sat there till my heart ached, and the Lord had gave me a vision. Now, I'm going to tell the vision, and I don't know that I can interpret it, but I'm going to tell the vision for the first time. I fell into a trance, and when I did, there was somebody with me. I didn't see the person. It was just a voice. And I looked, and as I looked this way, he said, the bride will come into view for preview. And I looked coming to me, and I seen the most prettiest bunch of clean-dressed women I ever seen in my life. But each one of them looked like was dressed different. They all had long hair, and they're all long sleeves, longer sleeves and skirts and so forth, young women. And they look kind of, I'd say about maybe 20. Now, I have the Bible open here before me, see, and I can only say what I've seen. And if you say, what are you looking at? I'm looking at a clock. What are you looking at? For I'm looking for people, looking at people. What are you looking at? I'm looking at the Bible. That's what. I'm telling the truth. That's what I see. And I can only say what I've seen. I don't know what it all about it. I just have to tell you. But when this bride, she was looking right at me. The one was talking to me and I standing together. And her eyes, she was the cleanest, sweetest looking people I ever seen in my life. Looked like it could have been a dozen or more. Just, I don't know how many was abreast. But there was just a group of them. And she passed by sweetly with the air, and her eyes up, watching as she passed by. Oh, and she was beautiful. And I looked at her, and as she passed by, and she said, now, we shall review. Said, that's the bride. Now, we will review the churches. And they come up, and I noticed them coming up, and when they come up, each one looked like it got worse. I never seen such a filthy bunch in my life. And when he said, next, I heard a voice, and it said, next, and said, here comes the American group. Now in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 it says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riotous speaking evil of you. Now notice, here's a bride who's walking. She's walking in a military procession. And the Lord Himself descended with a shout, which is a kalusma, which is a military command. The Lord Himself was standing there next to Brother Branham. The bride was coming in a preview, like the military would come before the general. And when they got near them, all eyes turned to them, and they walked. Then when they passed, eyes went back again. And yet Peter, he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now this word run that Peter used here was translated from the Greek word suntreko. It means to rush together, hastily assemble, or headlong, figuratively, to run together. So Peter basically is saying, wherein they think it strange that you don't run together with them to the same excess of riot. Quickly gathering together. Quickly rushing into something. But Paul speaks of running with patience. And it's a different word that was used. In Hebrews 12 and 1, he says, wherein? Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And now to run with patience means that you set the pace that will not exhaust you. It means that you are fully under control and that you are not letting the race control you. And you're not letting somebody in the race to control you. But you're running with patience. You've got your eyes fixed on the end of the road. You've got your eyes fixed on the promise. Don't let anyone cut in on you and cause you to get out of step. Brother Branham said, stay in line! And that's what he meant. In Philippians 2 and verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. You get out of step, and you may be disqualified from the race. You get out of step, and you may not finish the race. Someone cutting on you may cause you to trip and fall. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, those that run uncertainly are not sure about the race, so they run like a pack of animals, just going as fast as they can, without any thought concerning how that they're conducting their race, like a stampede. Just head lowered and running here and running there like dogs chasing their heat. Chasing, chasing, chasing. But God has called us to walk in the light. To walk in the light. As He is in the light. Not running out of control, but walking like ladies in the light of His glorious presence. That's what Paul said. And in Galatians 5 and 7, he said, you did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And the Weiss translation says, who did cut in on you, causing you not to be ladies any longer? Yes. Who has hindered you? Someone has hindered you from walking like ladies. Listen, the natural types of spiritual. So too we see it in the churches today. Brother Branham said, you watch the women and they type the church. So ladies, who has cut in on you that you should not walk in the race? That you've got to gallop, that you've got to run, run, run. Who has placed thoughts in your mind that you must run without control the race that is setting before you? You are looking for your bridegroom and he's coming for a bride who is walking in the light, not running. Not running without control, but a lady who's walking in the light. He's coming for a lady, not a dog in heat, chasing, chasing, chasing after a mate. Abraham waited 75 years for his promise. How long have you been willing to wait? For they that wait upon the Lord are they that receive the promise. Sarah pushed Abraham into trying to manifest the promise, and it has caused the world nothing but heartache with those wild men tearing up everything that they can get their hands on. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by revelation into this grace wherein we now stand. And we rejoice in the earnest expectation of receiving the mind of God, the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations and testings, knowing that these testings worketh patience, and patience works experience or character. And this character produces in us an earnest expectation. In Romans 8:25, but if we earnestly expect for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Either you believe God has given you a promise or He hasn't. And by your running and chasing after it is not going to bring it any sooner than it's supposed to be. In Luke 21 verse 19, in your patience possess your souls. And Luke 8 and verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. Now back to the masterpiece. Look, I'm an American, but this just made me sick. I am not eloquent enough to, in a mixed crowd, to say what was taking place. But you'll have to read between the lines. But when the women were coming, the leader of them was a witch. She had a great long nose and a great big mouth. And all of them was dressed with some kind of lower clothes down here. But the top just had a strap that just a little, about half inch strap that moved up and went around them like this. And each woman had something on the order. And many of you years ago used to remember when we used to cut that newspaper, you know, newspapers and make an old flybush. How many remembers it, you know? Why, I think you used it in carnivals, you know, hanging down like that, fringe paper, lace paper. And they had something holding them below them, like this, holding below them. All of this part was exposed. And each one had hair cut real short and frizzy-looking things all over like that, real short-cut hair and full of makeup. Absolutely nothing but looked like street prostitutes, and they were walking in this paper and the vulgarity. Now, the paper was that was holed up in front of them, but when they passed the review stand in the back of them, and to see the way that they were going on in their foremost and their back part and how they were acting, I thought, is that the church? And there she stood, and they were singing this here twist rock and roll songs, and you know, ever what you call it, going down, singing like going and behind. And I said, is that the church? And I was standing there, and in my heart I was crying. And this witch, to my notion, it's nothing else in the world, but she's that World Council of Churches leading them right straight down the road where she was going. And they went off to the left and disappeared in the chaos, still beating the music and making real funny sounds and shaking their bodies one side and then the other, and then like that, carrying on like that and walking. And I just started to bow my head, and he said, wait, the bride must come again. And I looked, and here they come again, and they passed by, sweet-looking little ladies. They was all looking right at me as they passed by, and I noticed each one of them was dressed different. And one in the back had kind of a long hair hanging down and had it rolled around like this, might have been German or something like that. And I watched them. And then as they started leaving, two or three of them in the back to get out of step, and I was going to holler at them, and they was trying to get back in step again. And I seen them just, and the vision just faded and changed from me. Now here is the interpretation thereof. The reason now, remember, I had just got through writing, and I hadn't finished, and I hadn't wrote these notes yet, but in preaching this morning, I caught what it was right in my sermon. Did you notice the church only came in view? Now, that's the truth, friends. The Heavenly Father who writes the Word knows that I tell you the truth, see? I know, and I just say the truth. And not knowing till just a few minutes ago, looked like, or just recently, see? Did you notice the bride come in view twice? The first seed and the second seed, both of them exactly the same one. And the reason they were dressed in different parts, she'll come from all nations. It'll make up the bride. Each one had long hair and no makeup and real pretty girls, and they were watching me. And that represented the bride coming out of all nations, see? And each one represented a nation. And as they marched perfectly in line with the Word, see? And then I have to watch her, and she'll get out of step with the Word if I don't watch when she's passing by, if she gets by. Maybe it'll be my time when I'm over, see? When I'm finished or whatever it is. Watch. They was getting back, trying their best. They was getting back. They was getting in line because they was looking out somewhere else, watching about that church that just went out into chaos. The front ones, never. The back ones, just two or three of them, was kind of stepped out of line a little bit to the right-handed side and looked like was trying to get back in line as they went by. They was just passing me. So let me just stop here and just maybe put this together for you. The first one they saw dressed beautifully was the bride of the Alpha. Then he saw the church come through dressed naked. Terrible. ugly. Makeup and cut short hair frilly. Then he said he saw the bride again coming. But the last ones were kind of seeing that church. They kind of were looking at that church and they stepped out of line to see the church. And they're trying to get back in line. That's when he cried out, "Stay in line!" They had their eyes not on Christ, they had them on the church. And I see that in the message today. They got their eyes on the bride. They got their eyes on the women instead of on the groom. Now he says, the seed that fell in Nicaea, that was the original seed, and she's come through the process of these denominations, which only comes in existence once. But the bride returns again in the last days. I will restore, see? The masterpiece is brought up. That's the reason she was in the view, reviewed the second time. She was reviewed the first time, then she was reviewed the second time. And she's perfectly the second time like she was at the first time. Oh God, have mercy. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Life, get in the grain right quick. All others never appeared no more. They went out, never to come back again. But the bride come back, because she was Alpha and Omega. God, the great sculptor, has made him a masterpiece, for it's a piece of his first masterpiece, like he made in the Garden of Eden, and took a piece out and made another, and was marred and fell, and now he's been all this time building it up again, and he brought forth this masterpiece, and was smitten in order that part that was smitten was in order to bring back again the masterpiece again. So the masterpiece of the Son of God, the masterpiece of the bride, and it's a piece of him which must be the fulfilling of the word. The word has been fulfilled. We're ready for the coming of the Lord. O church of the living God, how bow your hearts and yourselves before God. These things are true. I know that it sounds like that such a great thing as that like would be so spread out over the nations. It never was. He doesn't change his way. Just be thankful, church. Be thankful that you are where you are today if you're in Christ. Because you see, now, and when that, remember, all that life, which will be gathered right into the garden, into the grain for the resurrection, but the stalk must be burned, and the rest of it, and the husk, and all of it must be burned, and it will be. Don't trust in them denominations. You stay in the Word, the life, God and His masterpiece. Then, what is it in the millennium? Christ and His bride. Back in the garden of the millennium again. Amen. Finally, in closing, I'd like to read from Galatians 5, and verse 7. He said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did cut in on you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because even this running to obtain is not running in abandonment, but it's running, it's walking in the light. As you were in the light, under control, with patience, running the race that is set before us. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves under this great walking in the light, as you were in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, may cleanse us from all sin. And we commit ourselves, Lord, in this last hour, to keep in line, to keep in step, as your prophet saw, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song from 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. "I know whom I have received and am able." Let me just get that out real quick here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." one more time.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.
Amen. If we turn to number 58. Excuse me, number 131. If we walk in the light as He is in the light.
And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ the Son cleanses us from all sin. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another.
Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.